So next Sunday, we will start a new sermon series that we'll be working our way through probably at least this whole school year. We are going to be studying through the book of Mark. It'll be the first time we've gone through one of the Gospels since I've been the primary preacher here at Silent Springs Bible Church. So I'm excited about that opportunity. I'm excited to get into Mark next week. We'll start in chapter 1. We're going to work all the way through chapter 16. And so if you want to begin studying on your own in preparation for that, kind of giving you a little bit of a heads up on what is to come. This morning, though, we are going to finish up our series that we were working our way through this summer on the Psalms of Ascent. This is Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These were psalms that were sung by those who were traveling. This was during the Old Testament period, from various places around the Promised Land, the different tribes coming together in Jerusalem to worship. Various holy days and festivals where everybody was to gather at the temple for worship. And so we've been kind of working through each week, looking at a different one of these psalms. We're ready for the last one this morning, Psalm 134. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 134. I want to begin by reading that for us. You can also follow along on the screen behind me. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." I mentioned last Sunday, and many of you were already aware, that the Olympics finished up down in Rio, the 2016 Summer Olympics. And there were a lot of memorable moments from that Olympic Games. Michael Phelps probably stood on the podium for the last time. We'll see if that holds true in 4 years. There was scenes of Katie Ledecky just almost lapping the field in the pool. Of course, Simone Biles about doing the same thing in gymnastics in terms of just totally dominating her sport. But one of the memories that I have from those games, which is a little bit different from the ones I just mentioned, was an image of a Puerto Rican hurdler. He was 32 years old, probably in his last Olympic Games, and had made it to the finals. In fact, he'd had one of the faster times coming in, and looked poised perhaps to at least get a medal, perhaps even a gold medal in what was a fairly weak field for that event this year. And then he did the unthinkable. He false started in the finals at the Olympic Games, which is an automatic disqualification. And I remember the image of him, the camera kind of focusing on him as he walked off the track in complete and utter disappointment. As years of work sort of leading up to that moment just ended in an instant, and not in the way that he had hoped. It was a reminder that the journey for many of those athletes does not end in the glory of a medal. And for some of those athletes, ends in great disappointment. In fact, even for some of those who get a medal, there is disappointment. It was interesting leading up to these games as they were talking about Michael Phelps, perhaps the greatest Olympian, certainly with the most success in the history of the games. They were talking about all of the changes that had happened in his life, not necessarily in the pool, but outside of it, and how he had done some interviews explaining how, despite all of the medals and accolades, he knew that his life was without purpose and was struggling to figure out how to live. This morning we have come to the end of a journey. Not just the end of a sermon series, but really the end of a journey. This, again, these psalms were meant to be sung on that journey to Jerusalem. But this journey does not end in disappointment, and it does not end in aimlessness. It ends with blessing, with worship, and with a sense of the fulfillment of a purpose. Today we're going to dive into Psalm 134, looking at three important truths from the psalm, which is all about worship, and looking at how that impacts our lives as the fulfillment of our ultimate purpose. Worship is a blessing for both God and man. Well, Psalm 134 is short. It's a brief psalm, just three verses, but as I said, has some very important reminders for us about an incredibly important subject for all of us. The first of those is this, that worship is our primary purpose. Worship, that is, worship of the Lord, is our primary purpose. Verses 1 and 2 address the servants of the Lord. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord." So these servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord, this is a reference to the priests, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, whose duties included making sacrifices, leading worship, leading prayers, keeping up the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting to note that in a couple of your other translations, and maybe some of your translations read this way, the ESV translates verse 1, at least the beginning of it, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants." The NASB says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord." And both of those are translations that tend to be a little more literal. And I read those and wanted to point those two out for a particular reason. And that is that they translate a word in the opening of that verse that the NIV doesn't really include in their translation. The ESV translates it as "come." The NASB, "behold." And it's a word that was intended to gain the attention of the listener, the person being addressed. It would be as if, you know, we were saying, look or listen up. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. And so that there is a sense in which the psalmist is wanting to be sure that these priests, these Levites being addressed, are hearing what he is declaring to them, which the command is to praise the Lord or to bless the Lord. To try to understand why that would be, I want to share something from my own background. I grew up, I mentioned last week, as a pastor's kid. The church that I attended that we were part of was a very liturgical church. And what I mean by that is there were regular sort of readings each week. There were prayers that we prayed that were the same, sometimes on a weekly basis. Certain songs that we sang, some of them every single Sunday. And I don't share that to say that it was all bad, because much of that liturgy and many of those songs had incredible meaning packed into them. But the danger is when you're repeating something week after week that you begin to do so without thinking about all of that meaning. That it becomes sort of a ritual, it becomes just a habit. It's something that you do week after week and without any meaning at all, because you're just doing it. You're just kind of going through those motions. And folks, that can happen not just in a liturgical church, that can happen in any church. That can happen in our church. If we show up each Sunday morning for our worship service and we're singing songs, but we're not really engaged in what those songs are saying, we're not thinking about those words, and as people come up here to pray, we maybe are kind of drifting in our thoughts. We're not really thinking about those prayers that are being offered on behalf of the whole congregation. As I stand up here and preach, we're kind of just off in some other place thinking about some other thing and not engaging or listening to the Word of God. We can go through those motions week after week after week and gain nothing from it. The priests, the Levites were at the temple, and they would actually live there for a period of time. There was a rotation. But it would seem that as you spent all of that time in the house of the Lord, doing all of these different acts of service and doing these prayers on a regular basis, it could perhaps be very easy to just sort of go through those motions. And so the first sort of warning, it's this sort of this alert that worship is our purpose. That's what we're here for. The second is kind of can be seen in that he calls them servants of the Lord. And so they had certain actions, certain duties that they carried on. So the first warning is that we could just, as worshipers, be going just through the motions. The second is this, that we could be so busy with all of our service for the Lord that we forget that we are worshipers first. And this is, again, a warning that goes out, to all of us. It could be your role as a Sunday school teacher, as a person up here on the praise team, an usher. It might be a person who has a role during the week as a children's in ministry or in Mothering Matters or in all of these other areas. We have different places where we serve the Lord. But to remember that service for the Lord is first an act of worship. Yes, we are serving the Lord. Yes, we are serving others. But never forget why. That we do so to glorify God and to direct other people to Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you are familiar with these verses. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So our service for the Lord, what we do with our bodies, our hands and our feet, our mouths, all of these things are actions that we take as acts of worship to God. First, that we serve as unto the Lord, as the Scriptures tell us. We want to point others to Him, make much of Him. And that is both in our work in ministry roles, but also in our other roles in life. As a mom or a dad, as a teacher or a student, as a husband or wife, as an employer or an employee, in all of these things, we are worshipers first, because worship is our primary purpose. So that's the first lesson about worship that we can find here in Psalm 134. The second is that worship requires all of me. Worship requires all of me. This call is for the servants of the Lord who minister in the temple, it says, by night. Now that phrase, there's a lot of discussion as you read various commentaries and so forth about what that is referring to. Is it referring to kind of the evening devotions and prayers that were offered? Is it referring to some other duties that perhaps had to be carried out in the upkeep of the temple after people had left, and so there was work that had to be done at night? There's all kinds of questions. But any way you look at it, the point that the psalmist is trying to make is that this call to worship the Lord goes out at night as well as during the day. Some of your translations probably even say by day and night, because that is the intent behind the verse, that worship happens all the time. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament, speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, makes it clear that not only does worship happen at all time, but it also happens in all places. And so wherever I go and whatever I'm doing throughout the week, again, I am a worshiper first. Worship requires all of me. There was a time in our history in this nation where doctors made house calls pretty regularly. I mean, it may happen still in some instances, but not nearly as often as it used to. And I share that because I was talking with someone this week who is from a small town that I used to live in. And she was sharing how it's become very difficult for that town to find doctors who are willing to come there. And part of the reason for that is that the hospital, which is a very small hospital, doesn't have any staff doctors or doctors paid by the hospital. And so all of the local doctors, the family practitioners, are expected to be on a rotation where if there's an emergency, someone comes to the emergency room, they're on call to come into the hospital. And again, a lot of folks don't really want to have that kind of responsibility where, and we can all identify with this, it's nice sometimes to have a job where you can leave your work at the office and come home and be done and not have to worry about calls and so forth that interrupt dinner time or other things late into the evening and so forth. And so we recognize that, we identify that when it comes to our work. Here's the problem and here's why I share that. Too often, as believers in Christ, we want to be able to leave our worship at the church. That we don't mind coming and serving and praising the Lord and blessing the Lord for a couple of hours one day a week. But we want the rest of the time on our own. To be a worshiper requires all of me. That we are, in fact, worshipers. And if I am only worshiping the Lord for one day out of the week, then I am worshiping something else the other six. We are worshipers, and worship requires all of me. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, the simple question that verse raises is this. Does that mean that lifting up my hands is a means of worshiping God in corporate worship? And the simple answer is yes, it does. In fact, if you look at Scripture and how worship is seen and described, one of the things that you see in the Scriptures is that worship is something which engages all of the person. So, for example, in this psalm, the words for worship or the word for praise, what the NIV translates as praise in verse 1 and 2, that word is a word that is likely derived from the word for kneel. Because there was an association with that position of kneeling before the Lord in worship. And you can look in the rest of the Scriptures and see where kneeling before the Lord is an appropriate position of worship. Lifting up one's hands is a position of worship. Standing in the sanctuary is sometimes referred to as a position of worship. And there's other actions as well. There could be, for example, Moses being asked to take off his shoes as a sign of an attitude of reverence before the Lord. There is David who dances before the Lord as a sign of his joy. And so there is a physical response to worship. Now, I say that because we have to understand that worship involves more than just our minds. Sometimes we kind of fall into this thinking that worship is just what happens in here on Sunday morning, and maybe, you know, through my lips I speak. And so it's a verbal action and it's a mental action, but it is much more than that. It's not just an intellectual practice. It's not just a verbal practice. But the Scriptures say that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That our lives, our bodies are offered to God as an act of worship to Him. And so we engage in worship with all of our being. Now, having said that, we need to remember that corporate worship is just that. It is corporate worship. It's joining together. The intent of a worship service is not to stand out or to draw attention to oneself. That's certainly not what we're shooting for. We're trying to come together as the body of Christ and in unison lift up praise to God. However, it is also not a spectator sport. Right? So we don't want to stand out in worship, but we also don't want to stand back in worship and just observe and watch while everybody else sings the songs, while everybody else engages in the prayers, while everybody else is taking notes and reading their scriptures. Because worship, again, is something which engages all of us and all of me. So worship is our primary purpose. Worship requires all of me. The last thing that we need to see in this psalm is that worship begins and ends with blessing. Worship begins and ends with blessing. There is the word for bless, okay, and the NIV translates it as praise the first two times, but some of your translations, you'll see that the word bless is used in each of these verses. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And then lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And then finally in verse 3, may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now the reason that the NIV translates the word bless as praise is because it's used in those first two verses in an unusual way. Typically, blessing takes place from someone of greater authority and power blessing someone with less authority or power. In those first two verses, though, it's the servants of the Lord who are called to bless the Lord. And so that's why the NIV translates that as praise. And it's an appropriate translation because the reason for that reversal is this, that at the heart of that meaning of that word is the idea of showing favor. And so when the Lord blesses us, it's the Lord who is all-knowing, all-powerful, blessing, showing favor to His people, to His servants. When we reverse that and we are showing favor to the Lord, it is us declaring the worth of God. It is us declaring the greatness of God, who He is and what He has done for us. And so that is worship. That is praise. We bless God, we show favor to Him by declaring His greatness and His worth above all else in this life. And so this psalm begins with a call for God's servants, and the scriptures make very clear that that is all of us. In the New Testament, the body of Christ is the priesthood of believers. A holy nation called by God. And so we gather together and we bless the Lord. We praise the Lord. That's what we do on Sunday morning. However, as we've been talking about, that's not supposed to only happen on Sunday morning. That we are worshipers throughout the week. And we are individually worshiping God in our workplaces. We are worshiping God in our lives and in various roles that we have, remembering that we are worshipers first, pointing all of this to the Lord as unto the Lord. And then once a week, we gather together in this place to bring praise to Him. And in response, God blesses His worshipers. You see, the verse 3, we see now the blessing coming from God back to us. God is not passive. He doesn't simply receive our worship and then sit idly by, but rather He blesses those who worship Him. We live today in a very consumer culture, right? And probably some of you have kind of thought this through or maybe have been in places where people have talked about this. But one of the effects on that within the church is that there is a tendency to analyze a church or a service from that sort of consumer mindset, right? And we might think about, you know, did the you know, what the pastor say makes sense? Was it engaging enough? Was the team, you know, the worship team on pitch or on key? And did the service kind of flow together? And how many mistakes did they make on the screen overhead? Or were the people in the seats next to me friendly enough? Or was it too cold in the sanctuary that morning? Or, you know, we kind of think through, and we analyze things. And that's part of kind of how we've been trained to think. But there's a danger there in this, that we can come to a place where we might be tempted to think the following. I didn't really get anything out of that service. And the reason I share that as a danger for all of us is because that statement, that thought, says much more about me than it does about the service that I attended. Because it says something about what was going on in my own heart and mind when I came and while I was there. And here's how I'll try to help you see what I'm talking about. If that was my thought, I hope that my next question would be, or that someone would ask me, is this. Who did you expect to get something from? Who did you expect to get something from? Was it someone on the stage? Or someone in the seat next to you? Because if it was, then we came with the wrong expectation. The blessing doesn't come from another person. The blessing comes from the Lord. God blesses His worshipers. If we come seeking Him, recognizing our need to be in His presence, recognizing His worth, His value, with a desire to praise Him, to give myself fully to Him, to give Him all of me as His worshiper, then there's a blessing. As you get older, you begin to see things that you do or say or think that makes you feel older. One of those for me has been when I get in the car, my youngest son, he always wants to have the music on. And if it's a long trip, when I was younger, I would have wanted to have the music on too. Now, I like to listen to people talking on the radio. I don't know where that came from or when that happened, but it happened. I share that because, so like when we look at these psalms, we've talked about how these were psalms that were sung on a journey. And we might be tempted to think of them in that term, in that light. You know, these were songs that were sung on a journey kind of to pass the time on the road to Jerusalem. But they were much more than that. These psalms of ascent, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, all of them are songs of worship intended to remind those traveling the point of the journey, which is to worship God, to bring glory to God. Along the way and when they arrived. And folks, that's the same today. The point of our journey. We are all worshipers first. Our primary purpose must be to worship God along the way. To give Him all of me. In an act of worship that begins and ends with His blessing. Of Christ.